Please start the recording. We're off and running, brother.
Okay.
Okay, beloved friends, this is Dr. Jim Bertel coming to you live from my home here in Maumelle, Arkansas. And this is the Monday morning program, and we've got our pastor friend Mike Smith on with us from Country Bible Church in Brenham, Texas. And good morning, Mike.
Good morning. It's a wonderful morning, isn't it?
Yes, sir. And it's absolutely wonderful. Sir, what is the weather like down there in Brenham today?
Well, it's better than it has been. It's kind of overcast, and it's about 75 degrees, but it won't stay there long.
You mean it's going to go up or down?
Oh, up, definitely.
Okay, going to go up. Well, okay, let's see. Mike, you have a website and an email address. I'd like for you to give it to our folks.
Okay, the website is www.countrybiblechurch.us, and my email address is mike44gv@gmail.com.
Okay, and if somebody wanted to go to your website, why in the world will they even be attracted to that?
Well, if they're attracted to truth, they want to go to my website, just like if they're attracted to truth, they want to go to yours as well. There mm-hmm. are pastors out there that are still holding the line and teaching truth and not just tickling ears. They mm-hmm. go into the whole realm of doctrine. And my website has tons of information. It's very well organized, and they can find just about anything they want in mm-hmm. there concerning the Bible and truth. So
yes. Mike, you've mentioned that there are other pastors across the country that are holding the line. Name some of them for us.
Well, Robbie Dean down in Houston, Texas is, mm-hmm. and you have Bobby Thiem, which is at Baraka Church, mm-hmm. is holding the line. Mm-hmm. You have David Dunn, Orlando Salas, up in, I don't know where they're at exactly the location. Clay Ward is up in Tennessee.
Okay.
And you have David Dunn up in Massachusetts.
Okay.
And, well, I could just go on. There's several of them across the country, mm-hmm. but there's certainly not enough of them.
Yeah,
most
I understand.
People have, if you want to get a really sound doctrinal teacher, which some refer to as ICE teachers,
yes,
then they would have to either go online or travel a distance in order to find them.
Yeah, in other words, if there's nothing local, Mike, let me ask you this: if somebody's hungry for the Word of God, and there's nothing local in that area, how do you respond? How do you respond to that person when they're being told that they're out of line because they don't go to church? Should they just get up on Sunday morning and go anywhere just to be able to go to church?
Absolutely not. In fact, it's worse to go to a church where you're going to get either poor or inaccurate teaching.
Yes.
Is more harmful than staying at home.
Absolutely.
And of course, today we have modern technology, and you can go to churches like yours, which are the net church,
yes,
internet
mm-hmm.
church,
mm-hmm.
and grow in grace and knowledge.
Yes.
I believe there still is, it's not the same as a dynamic that works when you're face-to-face, but
mm-hmm.
There are multitudes of people that just don't have that, I don't know what you call it, luxury or that opportunity.
Absolutely.
To do that.
Yeah.
So,
well, Mike, one of the arguments that I'm getting from pastors, because I'm doing an internet only church. In other words, there's no one in my home except my family on Sunday morning. Now there are people that come to my house on Monday night for the Monday Night Home Bible Study, but on Sunday morning they're not coming to my house. And pastors are using this kind of an argument. And they're giving this to their congregation, and their congregation is saying the same thing to me, and that is they're bringing up Hebrews chapter 10:25, and the assembling of ourselves together. But you know, quite honestly, in a day and age when Bob Thiem, it's an amazing thing that when Bob Thiem started early on, he was reaching out and touching thousands of people by using tapes. You know, we had the 2-track tape, then it went to 4-track, 7-inch tapes, then it went to cassette tapes, then it went to CDs and DVDs, and he was reaching multitudes of people across the country who had no church where they were getting sound doctrine. But you know what? Today, with modern technology, people can log on to my service, and they could log on to yours by using another medium, where we, in fact, are face-to-face. They see me, I see them, and we communicate in a two-way street. And so I happen to just believe that we are, in fact, assembling together at this point in time around the table of God's Word, getting sound doctrine, and yet we're not local. We're not local, but we are face-to-face.
Well, they didn't even have live streaming when the Colonel was teaching.
Absolutely.
And so, I don't know how he would respond to that. I think he was very careful of not doing anything that appeared to be promoting himself. But it has nothing to do with promoting himself.
That's exactly right.
When all the books and tapes went out, it was the latest technology at that time, and he finally acquiesced and said, yes, the whole issue is getting the word out.
Absolutely.
And so if it was available, I'm sure that they would, I think he would probably agree to that, because it's easier to see and hear a lesson than it is to read it out of a book or hear it over tape.
Absolutely.
That's my opinion.
Yeah.
And the only thing I would say about this whole issue is I think that people who are going to a local church and they have been attending it, I think that it would be, I guess you could say wrong, I don't know if that's too strong, probably not, for them to make it a habit of staying home because it's just more convenient or because they're lazy.
Yeah, that, you're absolutely right. In other words, I've had people say that they were going to a local church and not coming online with me, but they were saying, "Yeah, you've got these people that are they just want to go to church in their jammies, you know, and don't want to get up and go to a face to face meeting." That's not the issue, and I would decry that kind of an idea. If you have a local church where you're getting doctrine, you ought to go. You ought to go face to face. But if you can't get it, you need to get it some way. And I had somebody for the first time say to me something that I've believed for quite some time now, and that is, isn't it interesting that Mike, missions, where Jesus told the disciples, "Go ye into all the world," or "as you go into all the world," that I don't know how many, 20 times I've been to the Philippines, 20 times on missions efforts, and when I did, I had to travel like 3,000 miles one way, 3,000 miles back. I had to fly. It took 14 hours to get where I was. When you got there, you had jet lag because it was 14 hours difference in time. You're eating strange food, sleeping in a strange bed, and taking showers in cold water because there was no hot water, and guess what? You right now, you can go into all the world and never leave your home.
That's right. As you know very well, that I just recently, our Country Bible Church started live streaming
thanks to your very
generous offer of using your network. Mm-hmm. But I had to make a decision. Some people think, I even suggested that, if you do that, you're going to lose your congregation. Huh. And I just have more faith in my congregation than that.
Amen. Amen.
I know it was a risk that some might just stay at home.
Sure.
But sometimes people have to stay at home, and it's not because of their choice. They may be ill or for other reasons.
Mm-hmm.
And the main thing, though, why I decided to go ahead and do it is because of how many people aren't able to listen that want to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And to hear it live and to be able to see it taught and see the images on the screen and so forth. So I decided to do it, and I think I made the right decision. I'm not looking back. I'm just going on forward.
Amen. I'll tell you what, you reach. You may lose one here, lose another one there, something like that, but you gain five out there who's sitting in a location and cannot get sound doctrine where they are. They'll log on and be listening to you.
Well, so far the attendance hadn't shrunk at all.
Yeah, yeah.
So, there's a lot more people that are able to listen, and I'll get emails of people
telling
me that they're so glad because they've essentially been in the dark as far as seeing, having it live. So they're very appreciative, and I'd like to just pass on their appreciation to you because you're the one that made it available.
Well, I appreciate that.
God did it, but he did it through you.
Yeah, well, you know, I simply did it because I felt like the Spirit of God led me to do that. I've been offering... Whoops! So here I go again. I've been offering people. No, what's causing it? I've been offering people this opportunity, but they really haven't taken it, Mike. And I don't know why, but I'm certainly glad that you have. And there's another one more thing before we get into the book. We didn't plan on go this direction, but I feel like it's important to us. How about this? I'm not sure whether you're aware of this or not, but people. People have the capacity. Let's say they're traveling somewhere. They're traveling in their car. One person is driving. The passenger has a computer in their lap. They log on to the internet driving down the highway and log on to your service going down the highway.
Yeah, they can get it live that way.
And Mike, that is happening, okay?
Yeah.
That is happening, and it happens to be a member of your church that's doing it.
Oh, yeah?
Yes, I'll tell you later.
Well, I know that I had some members that are this past week were on vacation. I think it was business, but they were in Europe. And
yeah.
I saw their names on the list of people who were listening. So they didn't miss a beat. Here they are overseas, and they can stay right current. That's another plus.
Amen. Well, but that's exactly right. But I'm telling you, driving down the highway, sir, the driver is listening, and the passenger is watching and listening.
Tell you what, that's a positive volition there, isn't it?
You got it, brother. You got it. Okay, let's go on and let's go back. Let's go back to the book. I want listening audience to understand what's going on here. And
okay.
I really believe that as we look at this, you know, it's just, we're one day closer to the rapture. And as things heat up, God's making provision for the people who really want it.
I believe that too.
Okay, well... Why don't you start at Romans chapter 13, verse 7, and move on from there, sir. It's your...
Okay.
You know, we haven't prayed, Mike.
Okay.
Why don't you go ahead and pray. Give our folks a moment. Give our folks an hour and a half to rebound.
Okay.
And go ahead and pray, okay?
All right. Father, we just thank you for giving us another day and marvel at your tremendous grace that you offer to us. We recognize that we're in a grace period before your wrath is poured out on this nation, and we want to do the right thing. We want to do what's pleasing to you. And so we pray that you will help us to keep an open mind and that we can absorb your truth and that everything we say and do this morning will be honoring to you.
Yes.
And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, you're off the run, brother.
Okay, Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And I don't know, I've got something in red which indicates that this was a change from the notes that you may be looking at. But anyway, here's the what I have. Who determines how much tax each individual owes? Now, what I'm asking there, we know that there are percentages and so forth that the government requires, but who really is the one that is going to determine it? With our progressive income tax system, each individual is expected to try to determine what is due using incomprehensible tax codes and complicated forms, or hire someone to figure it out for them and hope that they get it right. Then each individual is required to sign those forms under penalty of perjury.
Yes.
The unfairness of such a system should be obvious. And I don't really elaborate as much as I as I could have, talking about the tax forms and the tax systems, how utterly incomprehensible they are. Even the tax people themselves have a hard time trying to decipher them.
Yes.
And
yes.
For people to be required to sign these things under penalty of perjury, I think in itself is unconscionable. God, excuse me, God commands us to meet our obligations. However, this verse is used by some to promote the idea of unconditional submission. They would have us believe that this verse requires us to pay whatever is demanded of us.
Mm.
But it says that we are to pay what is due.
Yes.
Nothing more and nothing less. The utterly contempt and despicable tax structure we endure can and should be changed, but it won't happen unless people demand it.
Yes.
I just want to iterate here that you hear there are congressmen that propose that we just scrap the income tax altogether and,
yes,
and go to another system. I think some people don't even know that that's a possibility.
Yeah.
But the people can require of their representatives whatever they think is right and just. It's just that we've been languishing under it for so long. They think, well, this is the only thing that is possible. Just about anything else would be, I think, be it better.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
The Pharisees tried to incriminate Jesus by asking him whether it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not. And our Lord gave the following answer. This is in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21.
Mm-hmm.
Let me preface this by saying the Pharisees were trying to catch him. They didn't really want to know an answer to the question. They were just trying to catch him in some kind of dilemma. They were trying to pit him against either Caesar, the government, or the Jews, who were at odds with one another, and he handled it absolutely perfectly. So he answered this way. This is Matthew 22:21. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Something else I might inject here is that these coins usually had the figure of Caesar on it, and they had words identifying him as deity. Now, the Jews hated to be under a Gentile power anyway, and they resented the fact that it was an image, like it was idolatry. And then they also hated it because it was deifying Caesar. And that's what they wanted, that's what the Pharisees wanted Jesus to do.
Yes.
Is to either take one side or the other. And of course, when he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, he didn't fall into the trap. And it was just a marvelous way to answer him.
Yes.
Now, most people mistakenly take the meaning to mean render to Caesar anything he demands.
Yes.
And to God the things that are God's. Because if anyone would complain or make an issue about how much taxes are collected or anything about it, people will just parrot this phrase, render unto Caesar.
Yes.
And that's about all they go, and that's what their meaning is. Whatever Caesar demands is what the Bible requires us to submit to, and that's not what this verse is saying.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
This is certainly not what Jesus said, nor what he meant is to render to Caesar anything that he demands.
Mike, let me ask you this question, because
okay,
we've got people who are on the line with us right now from the Philippines.
Mm-hmm.
This would also have an application to them. So what they've got to do is that they shouldn't be thinking like an American thinks. In other words, within an American culture, they're going to have to make an application of this to their own culture. Is that not correct?
I'm sure that's true.
So they may not have a progressive tax system, they may have a certain tax system, but whatever their tax system is, they're going to have to take this passage and make an application to their own set of circumstances. Is that
right.
correct?
Mm-hmm, that's true. Right. But there's a universal principle here.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ stated it perfectly. I'm not reading that. I'm just commenting.
Mm-hmm.
We do have an obligation to the state, but it's not an open-ended or unlimited obligation. And when Christ also said, and to God the things that are God,
mm-hmm.
What he was saying is essentially, yes, we render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, meaning what is due, what is right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And unto God the things that are God's. And I think that he's putting God above Caesar here. In other words, if Caesar demands something that God would not go along with,
mm-hmm.
if, for instance, Caesar demanded that Christians cease to evangelize, well, it's not just saying that Caesar is the only person in, mm-hmm. in authority here. God has the ultimate authority, and that's why we have to render unto God the things that are God's,
mm-hmm.
and that is ultimate submission.
Yes.
And I just see that I don't take it as this being, okay, we've got one area that we render to Caesar and one area that we render to God. I see it as, okay, we render unto Caesar the things that are his, that are due him.
Yes.
But anytime Caesar would require things that conflict with what God requires of us, then, of course, we always submit to God,
yeah.
the superior authority.
And since we have a worldwide audience, and I mean that sincerely, because we have a worldwide audience, Caesar then represents the government. Isn't that correct?
That's correct, right.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's not talking about just a particular ruler.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And there were extenuating circumstances that went along with this because the Jews would have been really angry if all that Christ said was render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's. They would take that as Christ may be requiring unconditional submission.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then if he would have just said render unto God the things that are God, then that's what the Pharisees wanted to hear so they can accuse him of being against the government, against Caesar.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
and
mm-hmm.
He didn't do either one. And, of course, they were, again, foiled by their evil machinations. They just couldn't trap him. He's God. There's no way they could trap him.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, this is certainly not what Jesus said, nor what he meant in saying that we should render unto Caesar anything he demands,
mm-hmm.
or the government. He was explaining that we have responsibilities towards the state as well as to God. The Apostle Paul used this same Greek word translated render in our verse here, Romans 13:7, as Jesus used in Matthew 22:21, the verse we just read,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
With a similar meaning. Those in authority are due proper measure of respect and support. In the United States, we don't submit to Caesar. We submit to the Constitution.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Our president, senators, and congressmen are not Caesar. They are not the highest authority in the land. The Constitution is. They have no right to ignore the Constitution, the Bible, or people requiring them to pay oppressive taxes. So that's something that I think people need to hear repeatedly and often, that the people that we see in the seats of government,
mm-hmm.
are not our highest authority in the land. Highest authority in the land is the Constitution, and the highest authority for each Christian is God.
Yes.
So when it's talking about Caesar in America, again, this is pertinent to just those who are in America, the United States, is not referring to a person. It's referring to the Constitution, because every person in government raises their hand and says, so help me God, in having an oath to defend the Constitution, to go along with the Constitution.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually the Constitution that is the highest law of the land here.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We are to pay legitimate, lawful taxes that are necessary for our government to function within the limits of the Constitution and biblical principles. Now, that was, I don't know, it sounds somewhat innocuous, but I believe that's, there was a lot in that sentence. I'll read it again.
Yeah, redo it again.
We are to pay legitimate, lawful taxes that are necessary for our government to function within the limits of the Constitution and biblical principles. That is what is to be rendered to Caesar.
Yeah.
So, and when we look at it, I've read some things already about what Ann Coulter said, which is a syndicated columnist.
Yes.
And she said that it appears that if you add up all the taxes that we're, or is required of the average citizen, it's something like 60% of what we make goes to the government.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And certainly, one reason at least that taxes are so high is because the politicians in office have an insatiable desire to spend. And it seems like they cannot control the spending. And when you have a $17 trillion deficit, which is what they're claiming, and that if you count everything, including Social Security and so forth, it would be way up in the maybe two or three times that.
Yeah.
But the reason for that is because that, I mean, the reason the taxes are so high is because of the uncontrollable spending. If the government required funds, taxes, for what it takes to run the government under the limits of the Constitution and biblical principles, I think that our tax, the taxes we're required to pay would plummet down to just unbelievable, to an unbelievable level.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't long. I'm concerned about some of the young people regarding this issue. I was watching a Hannity last week, I think it was.
Mm-hmm.
No, I think it was this week. And he had a panel of young people who were attending universities across the country.
Yes.
And they were Ivy League universities. Mm-hmm. You had Harvard and Princeton and Yale, all these students. And he was asking them about the issues of the day, and they got on taxation for a moment. And I was astounded by what some of these young people said. By the way, they were very snooty, arrogant, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the girls answered the question that Hannity posed, which was, what tax rate would you willingly pay?
Mm-hmm.
And this one girl says, I don't know, I think maybe 75%.
Yeah.
I thought, 75%? She says, as long as the services they rendered were quality services, I wouldn't mind paying 75%.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking, that's socialism. I mean, what happened to the dynamic, independent, the self-assured confidence of the American people. It's not showing up in these young individuals, because I think the universities are teaching just the opposite. The self-reliance is all but gone, and now it's just depending, they'd be willing to pay government to make the decisions for them. I just found that alarming.
Yeah, let me give you my assessment of what it is that would have caused her to say that. She's either an unbeliever or a carnal believer functioning under the influence of her sinful nature, with a very strong trend toward asceticism.
Yeah. She just doesn't have any self.
Yeah.
I mean, this country had self-reliant, the independent spirit,
mm-hmm.
and it seems like it's vanishing, especially with the young people.
Yeah.
At least it is. It was with these young people, anyway.
Well, Mike, is it not expected? Can we not expect that to happen if they're not getting any doctrine?
Well, they have no shield, and unfortunately, this young lady may very well be a Christian, and she may have been going to a church, but there's very, very few pastors that are teaching the whole realm of doctrine.
Yeah.
and giving the biblical perspective on these type of issues. And so that's to be expected, I guess, but it was just alarming to me to see the majority of these young people. There were about 20 of them there. And I would say that half of them were Democrats and half of them were Republicans, mm-hmm. according to what they the way they selected them. And I didn't see any difference in them.
Yeah, well, if I were to hazard a guess again, if there was anybody in that group, and I think I saw part of that too, but if there was anyone in there that had a trend toward lasciviousness, I don't think that they would be saying 75%. It doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah, it certainly just doesn't jive with what most people think.
Yeah.
But they were very dogmatic about what they believed, even to the point to where I think they were, being disrespectful to even to Hannity. At one point, one of the young boys were giving their mm-hmm. opinion on something. Hannity asked him a question, and the young man said, "Excuse me, I'm speaking," just like that to Hannity. And I thought, hey, this is the host of the program,
yeah.
A mature, experienced, well-respected man, and he's talking to him like that?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Something isn't right.
That's exactly right.
Okay, let's see. I have a quote from Samuel Adams here. In 1771, Sam Adams made this quote,
mm-hmm.
"The people are paying the unrighteous tribute in hopes that the nation will at length revert to justice. But before that time comes, it is to be feared that they will be so accustomed to bondage as to forget that they were ever free."
She
was. And that... Would you agree that that might be describing the majority of people today?
I think you're absolutely right. Read that again.
"The people are paying the unrighteous tribute," which is he's talking about unfair taxes,
mm-hmm.
here, "in hopes that the nation will at length, will eventually, revert to justice. Like, well, we'll just endure it right now, but someday it'll all turn out
mm-hmm,
for good. It'll
sure.
be all right.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But before that time comes, if it would ever come,
mm-hmm.
it is to be feared that they will be so accustomed to bondage as to forget that they were ever free."
I think that's exactly what's happened in our country, and this describes the boiling the frog over a period of a century.
Exactly. I was thinking of that very same thing. It's the incrementalism of the tyranny. I heard you call it yesterday soft tyranny.
Yes.
It doesn't come in one large gulp, or else the people would rise up against it.
Mm-hmm.
But as long as a little bit here, a little bit there, and they get accustomed to it, then they tighten the thumb screws a little more, a little
mm-hmm.
more. People just get accustomed to it, and they don't even remember what it used to be like to be really free and independent.
Well, Mike, I remember far enough back. My grandmother was born in 1885. I knew her well. She raised my sister and I for about 6 years. And I remember her saying, when she was talking about my mother's generation, my grandmother had had two sons and a daughter, and I remember her talking about the difference between her generation and my mother's generation, and she was talking about an incremental difference, like, gee whiz, look what these kids are doing today that we didn't used to do. Then I heard my mother say that very same thing about my generation. And I look at my kids and I say, good grief, look how bad they are compared to our generation. And now I'm hearing them say the same thing about their kids. Well, when you look at that difference between my grandmother's generation, my mother's generation, my generation, and this is that incremental slide where if you could look back now to 1885 and see where we've come so far, good grief, I call it a 5-generation slide away from the truths of God's Word.
Well, it wasn't that far back. Your parents or your grandparents,
mm-hmm.
especially, back then, it was actually a principle that you could see enforced. This old saying, children should be seen and not heard.
Oh, yeah.
You heard that before?
Yeah, I heard. I've been slapped over that one.
And I mean, and that's the way it was. I mean, you could go into a group of adults and children would be mixed in the group. You wouldn't hear them. You'd see them. Yeah. They would stand there and just not open their mouth.
Yeah.
For a child back then to interrupt adults who are talking,
the
building better be on fire or else they would catch it. That's the way it was.
Yeah, absolutely. Mike, I remember an uncle of mine. I was 6 years old, and my uncle took me to visit a friend of his. And when that man came to the door, he introduced me to that man and excoriated me because I didn't shake his hand.
Well, that's, you know, there's so many things that have gone by the wayside. When I was reared, I would always would answer to any adult, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. I mean, that was the, and everyone I knew, all the young people that I knew, did that because it was reinforcing respect for those who were your elders, those who had essentially authority over you. You would answer in that fashion, and you would never call adults by their first name.
Boy.
Now today in school, the students are calling their teacher by their first name.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And how many young people today consistently answer yes sir and no sir, yes ma'am and no ma'am? Very few.
Yeah.
It's because it's not being reinforced. The parents aren't requiring it. It's just another incremental slip that causes children to be less respectful.
Mike, it hasn't been a couple of weeks ago. I said to a lady who was about 45 years old, I said, she was in a position of leadership in this situation, and I said to her, yes, ma'am. And she looked at me and she sort of jokingly, she said, oh, please, don't call me ma'am. She said, it makes me feel so old. I just think it's a title of respect.
Well, I have some members in my church that are old enough to be my parents.
Yes.
And it instinctively, I would say yes sir, no sir to them, and
yes.
I would not call them by their first name.
Uh-huh.
But after so long a time, they pressed upon me, just call me by my first name. I acquiesce to their request,
yes.
But I still feel funny about it.
Oh, I understand.
So that's that incremental slide that we're talking about.
Absolutely.
That just seems to. Okay, the next phrase is custom to whom custom.
Mm-hmm.
That means custom to whom custom is due. And this refers to a toll, a custom that is an indirect tax on goods.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This would be things that you would have a choice in whether to purchase it or not.
Mm-hmm.
For instance, tax on gasoline is an indirect tax. We're not taxed directly. You can avoid the tax on gasoline if you decide to drive an electric car, or whether you want to ride a bicycle or whatever, you can avoid that tax. Same thing with tobacco. That's an indirect tax. You don't have to pay that tax. Just don't smoke or chew or whatever, and you won't pay that tax. So that's what that's referring to, is an indirect tax.
Yes.
And I think most people don't object to that. I mean, maybe the rate they might, but when I go to fill up my car with gas, I don't begrudge that tax because I recognize that those taxes are used to build the highways and the roads and maintain them and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I don't know. In our day, there's no telling how the Congress has gone in and robbed that as well. I mean, they try to get money wherever they can, but that's the idea behind that, is just indirect tax on those things. And then we have fear to whom fear is due. And this word fear comes from the Greek word phobos, phobos, which can mean fear, reverence, respect, or honor. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be afraid in the sense like you would be afraid of a rattlesnake. Many times it refers to just respect or honor, and I think that's what it means here. We are to respect those to whom respect is due, and I think I'll comment that on the next phrase. What I was going to expand that a bit, but the next phrase is honor to whom honor is due. This means esteem, respect, honor, or reverence. Positions of authority that people hold should be respected. Government authorities who are servants of God for good should be supported by the people that they serve, and they deserve respect and honor for being good servants of God and the people. But governing authorities who are not servants of God, who break their oath of office, deserve no respect, no honor, no support, and no submission. So that's what I was going to say a moment ago. There are people in office that I think we should give them deference, but we should show them respect because of the office that they hold. But it's a different thing altogether in respecting or honoring the person who holds that office. A good example I saw yesterday on TV, four-star General David Petraeus was being hounded by these students because he's teaching at some university now. And they were, he was walking in the street to go up to the steps of the university, and these pack of hyenas, these young students, were saying, David, you're a war criminal, and you're going to get it now. It was just total disrespect. And rightly so, this was on Fox News, and they decried what these students were doing. They had the right to the freedom of speech, and they had the right to express their view on this general or what he did. But they did it in a way that was totally disrespectful. And I think it was Hannity that was saying that these students really undercut their purpose by being so rude and disrespectful. Yeah. He was a four-star general, and he didn't get there just by a draw of the cards or something.
Yes, that's right.
And he so that's an illustration, I think, of honor to whom honor. Whether you agree with what he did or not, he was a four-star general. He had great, he had great responsibility, and that went with the office. And I think that's what this is saying. You should honor those who deserve honor, with regards to their position, because most of the time they earn it one way or the other. Even Obama earned his position by the people. And only in this sense, in the fact that the people elected him. He wasn't a dictator, so I think that that office demands respect.
Yes,
now, as far as the person in it, that's another question altogether.
You know, I want to go back. I want to go back just a moment to. I didn't want to interrupt you. Back to
that's all right, I'm done.
Back to custom to whom custom, and you were talking about the gas prices.
Mm-hmm.
Gas prices in Maumelle yesterday were $3.19 a gallon. Do you have an iPhone?
Yes.
Well, do you have Gas Buddy on it?
No.
Get a free app. Get the free app called Gas Buddy,
mm-hmm.
and you can put in a zip code. You can put in the one for there in Brenham. Put in a zip code, and it'll give you the gas prices of every gas station in the neighborhood. Gas yesterday was $3.15 a gallon at Kroger in our town. It was, and this morning it's $3.50 a gallon.
$3.50?
It went from $3.15 yesterday to $3.50 today.
Oh wow!
And every gas station in this area, it goes from $3.49 to $3.61 a gallon, right here in town. From that's for regular gas.
Well. That's the $3.15 was quite a bit less than what we were paying here. It was like around anywhere from $3.39 is about nearly $3.40 a gallon.
Yeah,
and if it went up that much in there in Arkansas, I don't know what it might be today.
Yeah,
well, but Brenham is such a small town. We know where we know what all the prices are at all the gas stations anyway.
There's not that many of them. Interesting enough, we do our grocery shopping at Kroger here in town, and for every $100 worth of food you buy, you get 10 cents off per gallon. And I went to the gas station the other day to get gas, and I had 50 cents off, and the price for $3.16 a gallon, I got 50 cents off on my per gallon, but it's gone up to $3.59 this morning, so they're going to get it back.
Well, we don't have a Kroger here. I wish we did.
Yeah. Well, back to you, sir. Sorry for the interruption, but I wanted to.
Okay. We're right here at the end of this of these verses. This is verse 7.
Yeah.
And I have a comment further regarding this verse 7.
Okay.
Believers are to be balanced in their thinking and should have a humble, respectful attitude towards everyone, especially those who hold positions of authority. However, this does not mean they are to be unthinking robots who must respect those who are dishonorable scoundrels who ignore their rights and privacy. And then I have a quote here from Chuck Baldwin in his Romans 13, The True Meaning of Submission book. And this is what Chuck says. Those who hold merit of honor hold no divine protection from God and... Excuse me, I read that wrong. Those who hold no merit of honor... Something I think that people... This is the thing that people across the country, I think, need to get into their souls and understand it and to internalize it to where they can make application in their life to the things that are going on.
Mm-hmm.
Because so many times people are complaining about some kind of oppression from the government, and then there will always be some person who comes up and says, well, it's the law.
Yes,
like that's the trump card.
Yes.
Like, because it's the law, you don't have, your volition can't respond one way or the other.
Yes.
Like, you have to be a robot, and if it's the law, you don't think whether it goes against your conscience or not, or it goes against the Constitution or not.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter whether it's ungodly, immoral. None of those things matter. It's the law.
Sure. Yeah.
And I have a hard time abiding those kind of people because I think they're brainwashed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think that they don't understand. Not only do they not understand the way government works, they don't understand the Constitution, they don't know what their rights are, but they have, I think, a distorted view of God, because to think that God will require us to submit to evil, what does that make him?
Yeah. Well, so, you know, there's just another short injection here. In Mark Levin's book, you know, we've got congressmen up there right now that are just not, they're not being obedient to the Constitution. And the question is, how do you get rid of them? This is where Mark Levin, I think, is absolutely right, where he says we need to repeal the 17th Amendment to the Constitution. And most people don't know what the 17th Amendment of the Constitution is, but it was an amendment to indicate that we were going to move from the state legislature appointing senators to going to the position of electing them democratically. We're going to go to the polls and we're going to elect them. Well, listen, if we would repeal that 17th Amendment, our state legislatures could take a Mark Pryor or someone else, a John Bozeman, who are our senators, and if they're not following the Constitution, they just vote them out. They're gone tomorrow. We just vote and get them out of here.
Well, I agree with you. This is what needs to be done. I was heartened by what we saw in Colorado just the other day. Are you familiar with it, what they did there?
You know, I might have heard of it, but I don't recall it.
But you had these two congressmen, well, it was a congressman and a congresswoman, who had ramped up the vitriol against gun owners, and they were requiring in Colorado for the a limited size magazine
uh-huh.
For for weapons, and that you had to register. There would be a background check whenever you would buy a gun from a gun dealer, or even if it was personal between mm-hmm. each other, between people, you had to, you required a background check.
Yeah.
And the people were inflamed over this, and they had a recall, and they voted those two folks out of office.
Amen.
They're gone.
Amen.
Yeah, and this is, we need to see more of this. But
yes.
I would not only do away with the 17th Amendment, I would do away with the 16th and the 14th as well.
Absolutely. Oh, absolutely.
You know, the 16th is the income tax.
The
14th
tax,
Amendment,
right.
In my opinion, is the most dastardly, horrible thing that was ever done to this country. It just took the Constitution and turned it upside down.
Oh,
this is where the federal government now has a club to bludgeon the states with over this 14th Amendment. And by the way, if the Lord tarries and we stay in this book long enough, I cover it in detail. It is horrible, horrible amendment. Anyway, and the 17th has done tremendous damage as well.
Oh, absolutely. Well, I'm getting ready to start tonight on my Monday Night Home Bible Study to do an overview of Mark Levin's book. But Mike, I've found something. By the way, we're close to 10 o'clock. But let me point out, if you've got the time, we're going to finish this today. So next time, a week from this coming Monday, because you're going to be gone next Monday. A week
right.
from this coming Monday, we'll start on chapter 2. But if you have the time, we'll finish this today, okay?
Well, we're done. This is it.
What's that?
This is the last part of that. What I just read was the last that I'm going to cover. Now, in your notes, you have issues and misunderstandings.
Okay.
I have redone that and put it in another place and relabeled it. And so what I just read about the quote from Chuck Baldwin was the last item on the agenda that should wrap up the scriptures.
Well, shucks, I didn't want you to go away.
Well, it's good that it worked this way, because next Monday I'm going to be out of town, so I won't be there, be able to be on. But the following Monday, we'll start fresh with chapter two.
Yeah.
And I can't wait to get into it.
Yeah, and Mike, I'll tell you what, I'm glad for my sake, I'm glad we went this way, because now what we've done is we've shown what our responsibility is. Would I be correct in saying that we have no obligation, Christians have no obligation, unbelievers have no obligation to...
I'm sorry. Well, I was going to say... I think it's important we went that this direction in this sense, that the hearers would be thinking, yeah, I hear what they're saying, but what do the scriptures say?
Yes. Yeah.
And these are the scriptures that directly deal with the issue of the relationship between Christians and their government.
Yeah.
And so we hopefully have put that aside, any
absolutely.
Misgivings about, well, yeah, I hear what they're saying, but what do the scriptures say? And part that is so devastating to Christians is this has not been taught correctly. They have not put it in context. They haven't put it in, and they use it not in order to use the freedom that God has given us, but to enslave us.
Yeah.
These very scriptures.
Well, Mike, this whole chapter has been so good for me. I'm telling you, it sort of revolutionized my life in an area of understanding what my responsibility is. I think I might have known this, but it wasn't important to me at that point in time. But I've come to grips now where I believe that for me personally, in terms of my ministry, I've seen the church just absolutely devastate the gospel. I've seen the church just absolutely devastate the Royal Family Honor Code. But it is my considered opinion that when freedom goes, and that's what's happening today, everything's going to go. that the gospel will no longer be relevant because we're not going to be able to preach it. The Royal Family Honor Code, we're not going to be able to do anything about that because we as Christians, but if we live for Christ, we're going to be targeted. Well, what we need to do is to preserve freedom so that we can say what we want to say and let everybody else say what they want to say. But I think it's so important. So I'm teaching this chapter on Sunday mornings in my two sessions, and I'm going to start on Monday night and teach an overview of Mark Levin's book. But I've also understood, and I think I heard you say this, and it stuck in my mind, and then all of a sudden the idea just blew up in terms of, yeah, this is the truth. Mark Levin has indicated 11 amendments to the Constitution to take care of this problem. But the problem is, the bigger problem is, if there is no morality, if there is no virtue in the people, it doesn't make any difference whether we have those amendments passed or not.
Absolutely. I think most Christians are like you and myself, that once they're convinced that in these seven verses that we've gone over,
yes,
They've got it right, and the light comes on that God has not enslaved them. Indeed, He has given them freedom, to respond to His authority and not be a robotic slave. Mm-hmm. It's the law, no matter what. I've got to submit to it. Once that light comes on, I think now they're ready to go. They're ready to address issues. And what my book is doing more than anything, I'm not giving them specifics of what to do. What my book hopefully will accomplish is change their thinking, because if you have to change your thinking of whether you're in denial and saying things aren't all that bad, or whether your thinking is such that I have to obey every law unconditionally, until you're thinking about those issues change, then you're not ready to address anything. I mean, you can give all the solutions you want and have the answers, but if their thinking still is in the gutter in those issues, nothing's going to change.
Well, you know, Mike, I go to bed at night, and I get up in the morning, and I'm just at this, almost at the point of being obsessed with the idea that this country is going down the tube.
Yeah.
And you and I are sitting here and teaching this information, and here is where we're pointing out the problem, and we even know the solution. But the truth of the matter is I don't see anybody, and maybe I'm wrong at this point in time, but it seems to me as though we need a leader out here to lead people who are saying, well, yeah, I know what the problem is, but what am I going to do about it? There seems to be no leader in this country who is leading a force to get back to where we need to be. It seems to me as all we're hearing is rhetoric. Rhetoric. This is what we need to do. Well, where is the leadership? So when you get back from vacation, if you don't become the leader of this, I'm a little joking here, but if you don't become the leader of this, I think we're done.
Well, once the people are turning to God instead of the government and trusting His promises instead of the pseudo promises of the government, their thinking has changed to where now they realize that God has not in any way restricted or confined or put shackles on Christians, that we are enslaved to the government. Once they have that idea, I think the people are going to be roused, and they're going to find a leader, or God is going to send them that leader, but He's not going to do it as long as they still have that slavish mentality. So hopefully something that, you know, what we're doing here will strike a lick in the right direction to help unburden people from this idea that they must unconditionally submit. That's slavery, and God has given us freedom.
Yes.
So,
you know, if I remember correctly, before, just as we get ready to close here, if I remember correctly, the colonel used to talk about it like a curtain rod of history. And God would always raise up someone at a point in time that became the leader of that generation. And if I remember correctly, he talked about Moses. Then he talked, and they might have talked about one more person. And then along came the Apostle Paul. And they were like the curtain rod of history that held history together. Do you remember the colonel teaching anything like that?
Well, I don't remember exactly in those terms with the curtain rod and so forth.
Uh-huh.
But I think the basic principle is that people get the government they deserve. And when people turn to God and they trust Him and they start applying the principles that He's given us in His Word, then God is going to send that person to be the leader that is going to reflect the trust that they have in God and the principles that they know that are in the Bible regarding these issues.
Well, it seems to me right now as though we don't have that leader. That leader has not yet emerged. And probably what I need to do is just to sit back and keep teaching and just wait for God to raise that leader up and to come, if that leader is going to come at all.
I don't think He's going to send that leader till the people's mind is right.
Yes.
I don't know if I said that right or not, but I think I got the point across.
No, I agree. In other words, until the people get right, there's no need for a leader. There's nobody to follow.
Right, and that's what your job and my job, in fact, all pastors, is to teach the whole realm of doctrine, to address these issues from a biblical perspective, so the people now are thinking right, and they're ready to submit to a leader that He would send in order to crush the evil that is just suppressing us today.
Well, just for the fun of it, Mike, as we get ready to close, let me ask you to do this. If you're out there listening to this program today, and you realize just how bad it is in the United States of America, and if you think that you're one of these people that have it together, if you think you're willing to follow a leader who would restore this country, and you're just one of those folks that feel like you would, do me a favor. Send an email to me and to Mike. I'm going to give you my email address. Mike will give you his email address. And send it to drjim@bertel.org or send it to mike44gv@gmail.com. And just say, I'm with you. I'm with you. And what we're going to do is look for people out here who are willing to take a stand if the leader emerges among us. Does that sound okay to you, Mike?
Well, I think that's great.
It's
encouraging to know when you have other people standing with you, and the people who are listening to this broadcast are unusual to begin with.
Absolutely.
Because it shows that they have genuine concern. They're looking to God for the answers, and I just commend them so highly and just continue to implore them to get the message out to other people, because until people's minds are changed from the direction that we're going now and having a whiff of fresh air of freedom that God has given us through His Word, until this happens, we're going to continue to slide further and further down into degeneracy and into slavery. And it's people like those that are listening that have the voice that can get it out to other people.
That's right, and share this with other people. So here it is again, Dr. Jim, drjim@bertel.org. And what's yours, Mike?
It's M-I-K-E, Mike, 44, G-V, like green vine, @gmail.com.
And all I'm asking you to do is three words, that's all. Three words and sign your name. Here it is, I'm with you. That's four words if it's I am with you. But send it. That's all you got to write. I'm with you. And sign it and send it to Mike and me, okay? Okay, Mike, how about a word of prayer, and we'll just close this out, and we'll see you 2 weeks from now and start on chapter 2, my friend.
Okay, Father, again, we are trying to do what's pleasing in your sight. Mm-hmm. We want to do the right thing and do it in the right way. But we know ultimately our nation, our lives, everything is in your hands. So we pray that you will help us to be bold in what we've learned and what we know from your word, that we will tell others, that we will be able to be good ambassadors for you, not silent and not obnoxious, but royal family ambassadors who represent you in such a way that would be honoring to you, and that we would turn in this country, that the whole the masses that are now looking more and more to government in order for them and for protection and provision, and start turning to you and to trust in your promises that if we do that, indeed, you will do. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, my friend. And I consider you, I honestly consider you a long-distance friend, my friend.
Oh, listen, yeah. We're brothers. We're brothers in the Lord, but we're closer than that.
Okay. Have a great trip and see you a week from this Monday.
Okay, thanks again. And I'll be listening to you, especially Sunday morning on that great series you're doing.
Okay, buddy.
All right, bye-bye.
Okay, bye-bye now.